Delia for reading. Just before we get into the sermon this morning, just a few announcements. I think most people are aware that this Friday, it's finally arrived. We're going to have our games evening, so do come along if you can. There will be some hot dogs available, so please do sign up. You'll see there's a list at the back. If you can just sign up, that'll let us know how many to cater for. And then the thing is that if you have a game that you love playing, we'd love you to bring that along, a board game of some kind, to share with others. Of course, if everyone brings a game, we won't be able to play them all. So don't be offended if your game doesn't end up being played, but please do bring one along if you have one. And also, if you don't have one, come along anyway, and then we'll be able to play the other people's games who have brought games. So that's Friday night, 5:30. We'd love you to join us. And then secondly, those who were with us on Tuesday evening for Church Life Group will have heard Nigel sharing about some of the good work that is happening in South Africa through Goal 50 and also through the Ark. Nigel shared about the Ark that is it's a home for the destitute and also has a drug rehabilitation program attached to it and it's doing some really good work. And Nigel, it came to Nigel's attention when he was there that there's a need for them to replace their minibus that is very old and breaking down with a new one, and they're looking for £3,000 in order to replace their minivan. Of course, that wouldn't be a brand new one, but with something that works and serves their purposes. And they wondered if somehow Guernsey people might be able to help. And I think that we can. The elders have spoken about this, and as a church, we would like to contribute something toward the cost of them getting a new minivan. But also, if there are folk within the church that would like to get on board with that, please do speak to Nigel or speak to myself, and we will hopefully raise enough for them to continue their good work with a new minivan. Well, let's just come to the Lord in prayer again, and then we will turn to the sermon. Father, again this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness that is ours every time we open your word. And your mercies are indeed new every morning as we consider the things that you have to say to us through the scriptures. This morning, Lord, as we consider your word together, I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts, that we wouldn't only be informed, but that we would be transformed this morning through your word, by your goodness and your grace. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen. A participant's point of view is the name of our current preaching series, and we're taking time to ponder how different people responded to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as it unfolded before their very eyes. The important implication for us to carry with us through a series like this is how we are called to respond to the events of the cross and the associated message of the gospel. In previous weeks, we have considered the mockers who failed to see who Jesus really was, as well as the criminals who hung on either side of him. This week on Mothering Sunday, we shift our focus to Mary, the mother of Jesus. We can never know the full extent of the joys and the sorrows that she faced as his mother, and yet the Bible does offer us a window into her heart. And so come with me this morning as we take a moment to peer into that window. John chapter 19 verse 25 says that standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Most of the followers of Jesus, it seemed, had been gripped with fear and confusion and had run away, probably out of self-preservation, not wanting to be implicated and drawn into the punishment that was to be inflicted on Jesus. But these four devout women and John, who was with them also, stood at the foot of the cross on that day in grief-stricken silence, and surely none of them would have been more grieved than his mother. As she had looked upon his nail-pierced hands and feet, would she not have remembered once holding his hand as he learned to walk on steady feet? And as she looked upon the crown of thorns that pressed into his flesh, would she not have remembered how often she had tenderly kissed his brow? This moment at the foot of the cross was a moment of great sorrow. And yet in days gone by, Mary had known moments of great joy too. A joy that caused a song of worship to overflow from her heart. Like when she sang the Magnificat, as recorded in Luke chapter 1, saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." Mary knew that she had been unimaginably blessed to become the mother of Jesus, and she rejoiced because of it. And although the Bible doesn't give us much of a window into the boyhood of Jesus and of how this blessing may have unfolded on a day-to-day basis, we do know that as his mother, Mary had somehow glimpsed the glory of Jesus even before it was revealed to the world. This is apparent from the John chapter 2 account of the wedding at Cana. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Dear woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And Jesus, as we know, then proceeded to turn water into wine, with John chapter 2, verse 11, concluding, "This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Mary believed in Jesus even before she saw the glory of the Lord manifested on that day. And after the wedding, we read that Jesus spent some time with his mother and brothers. And surely on that day, and on many other days, there had been moments of great joy, and Mary treasured these in her heart. But there had also been moments of sorrow and of anxiety. We read in Luke chapter 2 that when Jesus was 12 years old, he stayed on in Jerusalem after his parents and all their company had departed, so that he could spend some extra time in the temple. After 3 days of searching, mothers, think about that, 3 days of searching for your child. After 3 days of searching, his parents found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. The key point for this morning is found in verse 48 that reads, "And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.'" What a thought, mothers, that even the perfect child caused his mother some anxiety. Of even greater distress to his mother would have been the rising tide of hatred toward Jesus as his ministry began to unfold. Luke chapter 4 tells us of a visit made by Jesus to his hometown, Nazareth. And it is here that Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah and then declared that that which had been heard on that day had been fulfilled in the people's hearing. But rather than being delighted at such a concept, the people became enraged by such claims. And they rose up and drove him out the town, as we read in verse 29, and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. On that particular occasion, he passed through their midst, through the midst of the angry crowd, and went on his way because his time had not yet come. But the moment would arrive when his time had come. And it is in this moment, as Mary stood before the cross, that the words once spoken to her by a man named Simeon would surely have been louder than ever before. Verses 22 to 35 of Luke chapter 2 tell of when baby Jesus was taken to Jerusalem, as was the custom, to be presented at the temple by his parents. We're introduced to Simeon in verse 25, who is called a righteous and devout man, and it had been revealed to him by God that he would see the Christ before he died. And to the amazement of Joseph and Mary, Simeon spoke marvelous things concerning the child. And then, as we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 34 to 35, he turned to Mary and said, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Whatever Mary might have been thinking as she stood before the cross on that day, whatever her point of view, we can be certain that her own soul was pierced as never before on that day. And yet, somehow, in some way, even in the unfathomable darkness of that moment, Mary's soul wasn't only pierced with pain. It was also comforted with a glimpse of everlasting hope. You see, something amazing happened on that day. Mary lost a son, but she gained a savior. Amidst the mocking crowds and jeering soldiers, it seems from the information that we have been given in Scripture that Mary stood in grief-stricken and worshipful silence, waiting and watching. And in the several hours that it had been as Jesus was on the cross, it seemed that Jesus had said very little too. Once, in response to the nails that pierced his flesh, he looked up to heaven and cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And then in response to a repentant sinner, he turned to the side and said, "Truly, this day you will be with me in paradise." And then just before the end, as the soldiers fooled around at the foot of the cross and gambled for his robe, a robe that was beautifully seamless and quite probably lovingly made for him by his mother, he looked down and spoke to her, saying, "Dear woman, behold, John, my beloved disciple, is now your son." And then he looked at John and said, "Behold, your mother." verse 27 tells us that from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. And so Mary was taken care of by John after this point, which is wonderful. But is that all that is happening here? Some know that Sarah and I lived in Hawaii for a little while before moving to Bali. And during our time there, we made some special friends who really seemed to be sent by God for us to walk with during that season of our lives. And they were an awesome Christian couple who had three children. At the time, Sarah and I had no children, and they were a real inspiration to us in terms of the joy of parenthood. After we left Hawaii, they had another baby boy. Devastatingly, while he was still very young, they discovered that he had cancer. A few years later, his mother would write, "Although we never stopped praying or hoping for a miracle, God had different plans for our son. And he peacefully took his last breath in my arms on the morning of March 3rd, 2017. 1 month shy of his fourth birthday. I'm pretty sure my whole life just saying those words will always bring tears and so much sadness and rip my heart halfway out of my body." Some here this morning, like our friends in Hawaii, know the devastation of losing a child all too well. And you, better than the rest of us, realize that no child is replaceable. So what does Jesus mean when he says to Mary, "John is now your son"? And when he says to John, "Mary is now your mother"? Was he saying, "Mom, I'm out of here, but don't worry because I can just be replaced by that other guy over there"? No, that's not at all what he was saying. And something much deeper is taking place. To understand the deepest sense of these words, we need to take a few steps back from the time of the crucifixion. At the height of his popularity, Mary had come to see Jesus, possibly fearing that her son wasn't getting enough rest or enough to eat because the crowds were tenaciously seeking his attention. And the mothers will know that you like to know that your son has enough food. The same is written in Mark and Luke, but Matthew's account of the occasion reads as follows. This is Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 to 50. "While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak with him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mothers." I don't think Jesus ignored his mother and his brothers at that point, but he was trying to say something that is incredibly profound. You see, as his earthly mother, Mary had given Jesus his humanity, but first and foremost, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And in God's kingdom, we who believe in him and follow him are united as family because of the finished work of the cross, not because of flesh and blood. And in eternity, our spiritual family is of greater significance than our earthly family. This was good news for Mary because her flesh and blood son was dying on the cross. Yet the victorious Son of God would rise as her Savior in 3 days' time would live forever. in that moment at the foot of the cross. Mary was losing a son as he gave up his earthly body on the cross. But at the same time, she was gaining an eternal Savior. This was good news for Mary, and it is good news for you and for me, because as the Bible teaches us, through Jesus Christ, we can be part of God's family for all eternity. So have you accepted the invitation to become part of God's family through Christ Jesus? If not, I warmly invite you to come and chat to me or to one of the other elders about what it means to become a Christ follower. As we draw to a close, let me end with a final encouragement. We well know that God's ways are much higher than our ways. I wonder if, from Mary's point of view, she recognized all that God was doing as she stood before the cross, or whether her grief-stricken heart simply couldn't understand why God was allowing her to go through such pain. Surely she came to see the fullness of the gospel a short time after this, particularly after Christ had risen from the grave. But I'm also sure that her heart was indeed gripped with grief and confusion on that day. We will never know exactly what Mary experienced, but by way of application, I wonder if we have ever been blinded to God's goodness because of grief and confusion. Shortly before he was arrested, Jesus offered the following comfort to his disciples, who were about to go through a great deal that would cause both grief and confusion. These words from John chapter 16, verse 20 to 22, applied to the disciples as they did to Mary, and they apply to all who are part of God's family as we face grief and confusion and even persecution in this life. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Perhaps we will face sorrow for a little while in this life. Perhaps we will be grieved and confused by many things that we face. But as we cling to Jesus Christ through every season of our lives, we can be absolutely certain that one day our sorrow will be turned to eternal joy. As we sing in just a moment, once he hung upon the cross of Calvary, but now he's standing in the place of honor, crowned with glory on the highest throne, interceding for his own beloved till his Father calls to bring them home. Because of the finished work of the cross, one day you and I will be truly home for all eternity. Thanks be to God. Amen.